This is lesson six. All the previous five lessons, we have touched from the eternal purpose of God in the lesson one. And through that, you will see how human beings lost direction, we sinned, we depart from the purpose. So we are condemned, we become sinners, and then we under the curse of death and sin. That's human condition. And God will have to do the job. No one can deliver us from the power of sin and death. Although we have many religions, but none of the religion, the human effort, can really save ourselves except the Creator, our God. So only in the Word of God reveal the wisdom and the power and the life of Christ. That is the only answer to the whole issue of our failure. So we talk about justification, we also talk about sanctification, and then we talk about glorification. Through that three steps, God will bring us back to the glory, okay? So that's God's intent, because God is glory. And Jesus is the full expression of God's glory. Now that glory will expand to us, those who are redeemed by Him. So that's the called salvation of God revealed in the book of Romans. Okay. And then now we come to this lesson. God has prepared everything for us. Every step of the way, anything He can do, He did it. So the remaining thing for us is the free will issue. You know, there is an American saying, you can take the horse to the water, but you cannot force the horse to drink the water. The horse has to drink the water by his own desire, his own decision. Otherwise, the water can do no good to the thirsty horse. In the same token, after God has prepared all the salvation through His Son by the way of the cross, now, our portion, our cooperation. So that's the issue. So tonight we will come to a very interesting subject. This is a theological debate throughout ages, you know. That means the sovereignty or the sovereign will of God and the sovereign will of human being, or the freedom of choice for human being. That has been debated even until today. Calvinists, those who believe the predestination, the sovereignty of God, everything arranged by God, He predetermined everything, they stand on one side. And then you will have another school of people called free will. That's the another school. They said, no, everything God's work depend on the free will of human being. So you will see these two schools argue all the time, and they form very clear denomination, you know. So you if you go to different denomination, you will see they will stand on their firm ground. We only believe predestination. No. We only believe the freedom of choice. That's how severe the argument was in the past, and even today, you still see that. So now we will touch this, the sovereignty of God. Let's read the book of Romans, chapter 9. We will read from verse 1 through verse 29. Good. Now I can see. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. There is the adoption to sonship. There is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's words had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebecca, children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by work, but by him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture say to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God had mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardened whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For he is able to resist. For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like that? This does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for a special purpose and some for common use? What is God? Although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience of object of the wrath, prepare for destruction? What if he did this to make the rich of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, whom are not thy people, and I will call her my beloved one, who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cried out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. Okay, I think we read this many. And chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. 1 through 4, chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteous of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the accumulation of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay. In these verses we just read, you will see Paul try to show us the sovereignty of God's will. He has this absolute power. He can decide, this is the way I want it, that is the way I don't want it, this is right, that is wrong. Absolute sovereignty. That's why he is God. That's why he's sitting on the throne. And so that's the way he run the whole universe. Think about it. Before human beings even exist, he already established, created the whole universe, right? He never asked you, do you agree I create a moon? Or how do you think I put Mars in this position or that position. He never consulted anybody. He just did it, right? He said it and he was done. So that's the sovereignty of his power and authority. That's very clear. And then suddenly you see chapter 1 of 26, chapter 1, 26 in Genesis. In all his creation, he never consulted with anybody until he decided to create human being. Then you will see the triune God at a conference, and then they have discussion, and then they decided, we will create man and woman after his image and form. So that was the conclusion in that conference or in that meeting. And Triune God has decided that human being will create according to a specific image and form. And then you will see, suddenly, there's a new issue coming out. What is the new issue? The issue is human being come into this picture. And this human being into this picture, you will see God has given the human being something unique, totally different from any other creation. You know, if you look at a flower, a tree, this is your color, this is your shape, this is your flavor, this is your location. Everything assigned by God, right? The plant has nothing to say. And then they create whether monkey or tiger or whatever, the animal kingdom. They have nothing to say. The monkey says, I'd rather to be a fish. You have no choice. It's all predetermined by the creator. And then come to the picture of human being. You will suddenly see something different, because God gave human being freedom of choice. Right? Because he can choose. Tree of life, tree of knowledge, good and evil, or many other trees. He has basically multiple choices in front of him. So that's the human privilege God granted to human being. So suddenly you see, when you grant a freedom of choice, that means man has a sovereignty. You agree? If you don't have a freedom of choice, you are a robot, then you don't have a sovereignty. You are a machine. But once you grant this human being a freedom of choice, you can do this, you can choose that according to your judgment. I will not interfere you. You will do as you see fit. I respect your decision, but you take consequence of your decision. Right? God has told him, if you choose that wrong thing, you will die. You shall die. You take the consequence. So that's the uniqueness of human being. We are granted by God this sovereignty called freedom of choice. And then you will see through Genesis all the way down even today, the 6,000 years human history full of the conflict of God's will and man's will. Correct? That's basically the whole 6,000 story in relation, man's relationship with God's, between God and man. Who listened to who? Whose word is the final word? Right? So, even until today, people still insist we are in charge. We don't need God. You know, today I listened to the news. There is a lawsuit. They want to remove God, this word, from the Air Force, some kind of a pledge or something. In God we trust, something like that. Some people want to remove the dollar bill, in God we trust, take the God away, you know. People try to insist we have the last authority to say we don't want God in our life. It's not necessary. The other night, I think a week ago, there is an interview with a very famous guy. I don't know whether he is famous, but people say he is famous. Harvard graduate, very smart guy. He's an atheist. He just think. People think there is a God, so stupid. He's, you know, he figure everything out. So, this argument, man in charge or God in charge or whatever, we fight through our life individually, corporately, as a race, as a country, as a family, all wrestle with this issue. Who is the final authority? Even between husband and wife, they fight also, right? So there's nothing new. This is the old story, but that's the whole thing. Think about it. Why we fight for this issue? Who has the final authority? Okay, you want to be God. Maybe you say, oh, you want to be God? Oh, no, I don't want to be God. But when you behave, you act like God. When you say something, everybody should listen to you. That's human nature. If they don't say, other people say something you don't like, you turn off the ears. You don't want to listen. That's nonsense. You know, that's that's how we behave. So, this is a constant struggle between man and man, man and woman, parents and children, man and God. That's the old story. Imagine if you want to, if you really want so-called peace, then the best environment should be you and all the rest are robot. Then you have perfect peace. Whatever you say, all robot will do. No argument, right? You push a button, do it. But that's really peace? That's called graveyard. So now suddenly you see this freedom of choice, this sovereignty is really the largest issue throughout the universe. You agree? That's the only issue in the universe has to be settled. So now God has done everything. On top of creation, he also finished this salvation of God through his Son, our Lord Jesus. He finished everything. Now, this is a matter of humankind. I love you. You respond. Right? And you will see, when we respond to God, then it's a struggle. You, right in the beginning, when you didn't believe God, you say, hey, those who believe God or believe Jesus, they are stupid. But one day you, through the mercy of God, you become a Christian, you accept it. Even you become a long, many years old, old-timer Christians. Do we still fight this battle? Do you fight it? Of course. I have been Christian since 1961 until today. It's more than how many years? 50 some years, right? I'm that old. And I still fight it. You know, this is not only a struggle for the non-believers, it's in the same token, it's for the believers, we still have the same struggle. So, now we talk about this Paul's raised issue. In chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, these three chapters, he deal with this problem. He deal this problem in a macro sense, in terms of the nation, the Israel, Gentile, these two groups. And you will see the sovereignty of God, he first choose Israel. Gentile is out, right? We have no portion in God's salvation. We are out. He only deal with the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. And in that decision, you will see several principles already revealed in chapter 9. And you will see, he first revealed, you have to be children of who? Abraham. That's number one. If you are not children of Abraham, you are not chosen. So this is a sovereignty. He chose only Abraham and his descendants, number one. But that's not the only principle. You will see, he promised Abraham two things. One, a piece of property. Two, that's called promised land. Two, a son. So you will see, in Abraham's life, he learned two lessons concerning God's promise, because God promised him two things, the inheritance, a land, and a son. So he tried to work for God through his will, okay? So in his wisdom and judgment, and plus his wife's suggestion, he ended up with first son, that's Ishmael. And for 13 years, he thought that's the promised son. But actually, God told him, no, it's not him. So he said, I made a mistake. So he wait till next year. That's when he reached age of 100. He got the real promised son. So you will see that in God's sovereignty, he chose Abraham. And then in his freedom of choice, he will tell his people, he has another step, the principle number two, that's the promised son, the principle of Isaac. Because if you are not Isaac, if you are Ishmael, it doesn't count, although you are the descendants or son of Abraham, but it doesn't count. You have to also fulfill the principle promised. So the promise has to come in to verify that you are the chosen. And then that's not only that. Then you come to the next one. Okay, when you come to Isaac also give birth of two boys, a twin. One is Esau, the other one is Jacob. And then you will see, although both are the descendants of Abraham, also the son of promised, because they are the son of Isaac, God says, no, I only acknowledge this one, and I love Isaac, I hate Jacob. The other way around. I love Jacob, I hate Esau. Wow, that really turned everything upside down, right? So you will see, this all include in the sovereignty of God's will. The principle of chosen one and the principle of the promised one and the principle of Jacob means what? Not by work, but by mercy or by faith. So you will see this is the whole revelation in three generations from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. In three generations, God revealed the whole idea of God's sovereignty. This is the way He does things. So, only Paul revealed this to us, you know, in New Testament time. You know, now today we can read, and then you can see very clearly what's God's sovereignty. So, in all these, can any human being affect or change that? No. It doesn't matter how smart you are. You cannot change God's sovereign will. This is the way He does things. You can only do according to what He wants, and you get the blessing. If you don't do according to His principle, you don't receive the blessing. You have no part in God's will. So you will see that each generation learned tremendous lesson. Abraham learned that lesson throughout how many years? The year he left Ur until he offered the sacrifice of Isaac. Or I think across 40, 50 years a time. So for human being to learn a simple lesson take lifetime. You know, it's very, on one hand you will see how limited we are. On the other hand you will see how stubborn, how slow we are in learning all these spiritual lessons. But thank God, God has patience. We have to learn until He is satisfied. You know. And Isaac learned something, and Jacob also learned something. And all these three people, three generations, when they learn all these stories, any joy in there? Of course, there are joys. Any tears? Tremendous tears. In each family, it's a sad story. In each family, is for when you look through all the tragedies, but they have to pay for it, you know, in order to really learn these spiritual lessons. The sovereignty of God is something when you only touch it, and then you will know God's sovereignty. No one can violate that. You know, you have to respect. So that's why in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. If you don't have that kind of fear, you don't know God at all. When you have disciplined by God, learned the lesson, you know He is sovereign God. He has the final say. Nobody can wrestle Him and change Him. No. Strongest, weakest among these three is Jacob. Jacob cannot change God. Right? So that's the very important thing to learn. So in this way, I want to show you the sovereignty of God portion. That's the absolute. But on the other hand, you will see God did give sovereignty to human being. Let me ask this question. If God did not give human being sovereignty, freedom of choice, guess what? What will be the result? If there is no free will granted to Adam and Eve, not you and me, what happened? Ever think about that? If there is no freedom of choice, then there is automatically no what? No sin. Right? No freedom of choice, no sin. God said, go east, you go east. God said, go west, you go west. You are like, you are just a robot. Robot has no sin. And even if there is a sin, God will say, oh, get rid of it, get a new one. There's no issue of sin. Sin only comes in when there is freedom of choice. Right? It's very basic. And also, number one, no, if there is no freedom of choice for human being, then there is no issue of sin for humankind. Number two, if there is no freedom of choice, then there is no love. Agree? Why I say that? Why I say if there is no freedom of choice, then there is no love exist. When you say I love you, what does it mean? That's sure, it's express. I have inclination, I care about you, I love you. But can you say the same statement to a robot? Does it make sense? Does it? No, it does not. So it simply means when God said, I love human being, I love you, He has to give human being the freedom of choice. Is it too tough to understand? Right? When you say you love someone, that means the other side has the choice. He or she can respond, yes, I do, I love you too. Or, no, I don't like you. I reject your love. Right? This is called freedom of choice. You cannot take a gun and say, marry me. If you don't marry me, I shoot you. Or take gun this way. If you don't marry me, I shoot myself. Go ahead. This business of killing the other side if you don't love me, or killing yourself, all makes no sense when you say, I love you. It doesn't work. So if the loving relationship exists, the prerequisite should be the freedom of choice, both sides. I have the freedom to choose you, you have the freedom to reject or receive, and vice versa. You can love me, I can reject, and I can receive. Then there is true condition called love. Agree? That's a must. So when in the Bible, the most profound statement is in Gospel John chapter 3 verse 16. God so loved the world and even gave his only begotten son. That statement is profound because suddenly you realize this creator create this huge universe, the author of the universe, he suddenly tell you, a tiny little human being on this little planet called Earth, I love you. You should be shaken. Who am I? Who are you? How can you love me? Why do you love me? Who am I? And such, you know, in a psalm, you will read, whether it's David or any other psalmist, they always say, who am I? Or say, I'm just a little worm. And I'm nothing. If you really know our position, our size, we are nothing in this gigantic, humongous universe. We are nothing, even smaller than a dust. But God said, I love you. That settles everything. When God said, I love you, that means I am a sovereign God. I have the freedom of choice. I choose you. I didn't choose angels. Although angels are much bigger, more powerful than human beings. But I didn't say I love angel. I love you, human being. Number one. Number two, you also can have a freedom of choice to receive it or reject it. Right? That's called sovereignty. So once you understand this relationship between man and God, this issue of sovereignty and freedom of choice is all a prerequisite of love. If there is no love, this issue exists in God's nature, then God has no business to give us the freedom of choice. His time can be much easier. Say, I build a robot. And you do whatever I want you to do. And that settles. Right? Then the history will be much simpler. He creates millions, millions of human midgets. They work, do absolutely perfect according to God's will. Period. Then no story. This is much, much thinner. But it's so thick, full of human struggles in this Bible, because there is love and there is freedom of choice. So that's the amazing thing only Bible tells us. There's no other book tells us. The Creator, the Almighty God, loves us, created human being. It's a mystery. Don't ask me why. That's His decision. He chose us even before the foundation, the universe. Everything didn't happen. He already decided. That's the sovereignty of God. Okay. Now, how does this true sovereignty can work in harmony? But here, you don't see too many harmony. Only few times you see harmony. When you see harmony, you see glory of God appear. Most of the time, God's glory hidden. Because there is issue involved two parties. Right from Adam, and then after Adam, you will see Israel. The Israel, sometime in glory, sometime really in shame. And then come to the church, the recent 2,000 years, you will see this the same history of Israel repeat in
us.
So, Paul tried to tell us that he loves his Israel because he's an Israelite and he loves his own people, God's chosen people. But why they fail? Why Paul's wish that he is willing to pay a price? He said, I want to be cursed. I am willing to cut off from God's love in order for my people get saved. So he has a great mind and just capacity beyond we can imagine. Are you willing to say, hey, I'm willing to be cut off so that American can be saved? By all means, I think American can be cut off. I want to be saved. That's our narrow mind would think that way. But Paul said, no, I'm willing to be cut off from God's love and in order for my God's chosen people, Israel, can be saved. That's he expressed in chapter 9. But somehow he told us that cannot be done. That's only his wish. Somehow he also tells us why the Israel, the chosen people, was a total failure. Why? When you read it, did you get it? What was the reason he gave? Okay, it's not all chosen people are chosen people. Not all born descendants of Abraham are the true Israels. Yeah, that's one reason, true. Any other? Any other reasons? Did you say they want to establish their own righteousness? Did you read that? In other words, the chosen people, do they have a zeal for God? Yes. Paul, before he came to Christ, he had a zeal for God. He was very religious. He was devoted, Pharisees. Well-learned, familiar with the Bible, has a good intention to serve God, very religious, but he was blind. Right? What was the blind spot for Paul? Well, his time, that time was called Saul. What was his blind spot? He had a zeal, a youth, willing to serve. He was smart, but he has a blind spot. The blind spot is to build up my own righteousness by my work. That's the fallacy for the Jewish Pharisee or even other, you know, Sadducees, you know, whatever the school of thoughts in those days. They are very proud people. They are very proud. Why they are proud? We are the chosen people. We are the children of Abraham. We have the sanctuary, the temple. We have the Torah. You know, everything God given to us, we have it. We have a glory history, tradition. Gentile, you are dogs. You have no part. So they have such an arrogant pride in their spirit. Right? But they were rejected by God. Isn't that irony? And the whole issue is the sovereignty of human being. They want to serve God, that's true. They want to have a good relationship with God, that's true. They have all the things did according to the book, that's also true. But they are rejected. Why? they don't do according to those principles. They want to establish their own righteousness. They think, I can build up my credit to earn God's favor. In this whole discussion, that's the issue. So, if the Israel, those smart people on earth, can commit this kind of basic error, how about we Gentiles? We Gentile Christians, are we facing the same kind of trap? Of course. We are facing the same kind of trap. If they are so smart, they can trap in that kind of pathetic situation. They think they are chosen people, they are rejected. And we think we are reject people, we are chosen. Now we have something to brag about. And suddenly you realize you will be rejected as well. Because he did warn us in chapter 11, I think. He said, you were the wild branch connect to the tree. Watch out. If you don't behave, you will be cut off also. Did you read it? Yeah. That's the warning. So what happened to the Jewish people? It can happen to the Gentile people. Don't be so presumptuous. Don't be so arrogant. Just like the Jewish people was so arrogant. And they forget the sovereignty of God. All right, now, what is the proper way to exercise our freedom of choice? How this relationship can work harmoniously? You don't violate or you don't make the same mistake as the Israel people did. They made a serious mistake. And on one hand, you are thankful because if they didn't make a mistake, do we have a part? No. If they made no mistake, they were the chosen one and everything done, finished, and we are forever lost. But somehow, in their failure, we receive the grace. So we are very grateful. We are the leftover. But somehow we benefited. We are very grateful. But now you have to learn a spiritual lesson. In order to make this grace successful, this sovereignty of God and sovereignty of man can work harmoniously, then what is the secret to make this happen? True, in Christ. Only in Christ that's possible, right? But now the problem is every Christian will say, I am in Christ. I believe in Christ. You know, Sunday I come to church. I donate. I tithe. I do this. I do that. You know, I'm a good Christian. Just like the Israel, they say, we are good Jewish chosen people by God. We have the same confidence, but maybe missing something. Maybe missing something. So, watch what Jesus said. I love you, that's true. I choose you first, right? But who are the true disciples of mine? Those who will not only hear my voice and also do what I urge you to. In other words, in Jesus' teaching, the essence of discipleship is anyone who is willing to follow me, take up your own cross, deny yourself and follow me. That's the essence of Christ's teaching, right? He taught many, many things. But if you want to summarize the essence, the core value is deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's the whole crux of the matter. We heard over and over and over. So, in this statement, plainly stated by Jesus to those who ever willing to not only believe him, but also follow him, believe and follow. And you will see the finger of Christ point to each follower. What is the core issue? Yes, deny yourself is the core issue. So you will see the sovereignty of God and man. In order to harmoniously working together for each human being, when God grant us the freedom of choice, we have a choice. What is our choice? Select myself, my way, or his way. My kingdom or his kingdom. You see? This whole world now turned on by this I iPhone, iPad, China has a new version come out called Xiaomi. Xiaomi Ji, very popular. You look at it, it's me. See? Whether I or me is all the same, right? That's why it's popular, successful in this world. You love yourself, you are praised by the whole world. See? It, very symbolic, but it is very true. Me, I, you are successful. People love you, worship you, you're wonderful. But deny yourself, you are so stupid. But there's no other way. When Jesus said, follow me, you don't just say, I follow you. Ding, ding, dong, dong, ding, ding, dong, dong, follow you. But never deny yourself. That's not true follower. The issue is, how do you use your freedom of choice and willing to submit yourself, deny yourself, and take up your cross, follow him. That means you acknowledge in this true sovereignty, you always acknowledge what? Yes, I deny my sovereignty and acknowledge his sovereignty. Then that works. Otherwise, it will never work. You see the trick? Is it complicated? No. It's not common. Very simple. But is it easy? It's the toughest challenge in our life. Every generation faces the same issue. From Adam all the way until today, we all fight the same battle. I don't care if you're Chinese or American or English or African. All fight the same problem. Same problem. So, this sovereignty, the freedom of choice, is the whole story of the human history, and the individual life history, your history, my history, we all come to this problem in front of God. So in other words, when we are coming to the Lord, one day we all come to the Lord, his judgment seat, his tribunal. Guess how we measure in God's eye? You are rich? You go to the best school, you have the best house, you have the best food every day. Oh, you are so blessed. Is that the way you earn your God's blessing or God's crown? No way. All these things we brag about in this life, it doesn't matter really in the sight of God. The only thing matters is how do you handle yourself in the light of His sovereign will. When God says, I love you, He denied Himself in order to love us, right? He sacrificed His own Son. He denied Himself to show His love to us. Now, when we want to respond to God, say, yes, God, I love you, show it. The only way to show is deny yourself. Then that's true love. Husband and wife, they fight. Why they fight? Because nobody denies themselves. They always say, I outsmart you, you listen to me. They all fight. Husband says, I'm the head. Wife says, I'm the neck. Nobody wins. That's all loose. All loose. So, this lesson 6, the sovereignty or this freedom of choice, is the secret to make the previous 5 lessons work or tie to this key. This is the key. In our lifetime, in this precious gift God gave to us, the value of human being is because we have the freedom of choice. That set us apart from all animal kingdom or this whole universe. We are different, unique, because we are granted the sovereign of choice. And the other being in the universe has the freedom of choice is Satan, or I should say angel. Angel has the freedom of choice. That's why you have Satan. So in God's creation, there are only 2 classes of creatures. One, the first class, the oldest, was the angelic being. They were granted freedom of choice. And some submit to God, some don't. Then later on, God created humankind. Humankind was granted this freedom of choice. And the way God can defeat Satan, guess what? How God can defeat Satan, the rebellious angel. God used human being, which is lower than angel, also has the freedom of choice. And then if human beings submit, imagine this way, if Adam never made a wrong choice, he made a right choice, he chose the tree of life, guess what happened? Who lost? Satan lost, right? But unfortunately, Satan was successful because human being used his freedom of choice, choose himself instead of choose God himself. So the whole thing go the other way. So now you will see that in order of God to fulfill the final goal to defeat the enemy, his Son has to come down to earth, the Word become flesh, become a human being, and then he suffer everything and then go to the cross. And on the cross, his total submission, deny himself. Finally, he said, it's done. It is done. What is done? Not on one hand, salvation is done. On the other hand, Satan is defeated. See, the defeat of Satan is through one human being willing, use the freedom of choice to submit the authority, the sovereignty of God. He is willing to say, yes, not my will, but your will be done. That settled the whole issue. You see that? That's the whole battle, fight on that single issue. When Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, that settles it. So, follow me simply means, this is my example. If I I claim the victory, you, those followers of me, can also claim the victory if we take up our own cross, deny ourselves. Then the victory is settled. Got it? So this is not only concerning us as an individual, it is concerning the will of God as total. Jesus was the first humankind to defeat the enemy. Now all the rest of the sons has to follow it. So that's the reason we are chosen, we are saved, we are called. Now we have to, in this short time while we are still on earth, every day, he said, take up your cross, follow me, what? Daily, right? It's not once a year. It's a daily. So that's a lifetime learning process. But thank God, on one hand, it seems long, you know, but I tell you, very fast. Before you know it, you almost come to the end of your life. At least in this room, three of us can say that, right? We are coming to the evening of our life. We are no longer young anymore, physically speaking. But on one hand, it's so fast. On the other hand, it's so long. Why is it so long? Because when you have struggle, it's very long. But by the grace of God, you go daily with him. Okay, I think so. This is the whole lesson of this lesson 6. Any questions? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. You have spoken to us again through your wonderful words. Although many things we seem to know it, but somehow we still miss it. Lord, we just find out that your truth is so simple. Your will is so clear and direct. Your way is so narrow to the degree that we have to deny ourselves in order to go through the door and through the narrow way. Lord, we pray you will grant us the grace that for your sake, for your kingdom's sake, for your victory, Lord, we can be victory as well. Lord, we know that go everyday life, we always love to save ourselves. Go my way. Well, that's our nature. We know that this is the way to destruction. Lord, may have mercy on us. We pray not only for ourselves, we pray for the whole church in ECCC, but we also pray for the older generation and the young generation. Lord, the world is full of deceiving doctrines. We pray that our young people will not miss the mark, will not follow the world philosophy. Lord, we will follow you instead of all these fashion, all these seems smart science or philosophy. But Lord, your truth is for eternal. So we hold up your truth. Be faithful to it. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.